All right. This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. It's the last chapter in Hebrews. When you find that, you can look down to verse 20. I'll ask you to stand. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 20 this morning. This morning, again, I'm not going to bring anything that's new or anything. It's just something that, again, I guess in my life, I'm thinking about things as well and often think about this and struggling with these areas. And I think that if I'm doing it, I'm sure other people are as well. But in Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 20, it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, of working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for the words that You have given to us. As Paul here is writing to the church, or to the Hebrews or Jews, Father, he's trying to make it clear that it's Jesus Christ who's number one, Jesus Christ who can make a difference in their lives. And he's ending this with these last final words. And Father, I pray that You would help us as we look to this to understand that these are important words for us as well. And we just pray You guide and direct in our lives, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at these, I don't know about you, but especially lately, I've been thinking there are things coming up as I've been studying the Bible and reading the Bible, and things that God is revealing to me that are becoming a struggle in some areas. And so for me, it's a challenge because, you know, you want to do right, but yet you want to be careful too, I guess. And the thing I'm trying to learn and grow in, and sometimes I thought I've arrived or I've already done it, but the fact is there's a lot more to do. And as I see that, I realize that God has something to help me and help all of us, because he wants, and like verse 21 says, as Paul is writing here, he says, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. And as you look at that and you understand that God's perfect plan is to make you perfect and me perfect in every good work to do his will. And he says in that same verse, working in you that which is well-pleasing, not in my sight, not in your sight, but his sight. So the things that we do and the things that we're struggling with, God knows about those, but he still wants to help us through those because he wants the things that we do to be well-pleasing to him. And he says, through Jesus Christ, that's the power of God that we have to accomplish this. He says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So this morning, I want us to think on what is the will of God, or the will of God. And as we think about that, there's some specific things that the Bible teaches. There's some things that we don't absolutely know until God reveals those things to us. Things that we do know are the things that it says, thus saith the Lord, or the commands that the Bible gives us. The things that we might not know is, for instance, who's the person we're going to marry? Where are we going to live? What job are we going to have? What does God want to do with my life today? And the whole key to all of that is to be submitted right now. Right now. And be submitted in the areas that God reveals to you. Now, not everybody's going to have the same exact walk. Why is that? Because some people have stepped further in their Christian walk than others. Some are just beginning their Christian walk. Some are at the other end of their Christian walk, maybe a little closer to the Lord. And it has nothing to do with age. It has everything to do with how submissive we are to the Lord. You know, we think of people who age and get older and we call them mature. Well, physically that's true. But that may not be true spiritually. In other words, there could be young people that have submitted themselves to God in every area, and they're growing so fast and so rapidly because they're in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, that they become mature quicker than maybe me, who started when I was 36 years old when I got saved. At the point that I got saved, today I would say most people, especially our college students today, they're heads and shoulders above where I was at the age of 36 when it comes to spiritual maturity. And so it's all about trusting God. And so as we ask this and think about this, what is God's will? You know, that's one of the most important things for a Christian to know and do is the will of God. In Psalm 37:23-24, the Bible records and says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." And what that is teaching us is that God has something ordered for us. God has something for me, Bruce Townsend. He has something for you. And it's pretty specific. They're ordered for the individual. They're ordered for you to accomplish God's mission in your life. And yes, you are going to struggle. You're going to take a step and you're going to miss the step and you're going to go off into another place. But the Lord's there to guide and direct you and put you back on the right path. But it requires that we're sensitive to it. Job said it this way in Job 23, verse 11 and 12. He says, "My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." More than eating to Job was to take the steps that God had provided for him. And again, that is when we find out and understand that God's plan is greater than anything I can do. And that plan is something he's done for all of us. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship." What's that pronoun, his? That's God. God is doing the working. And so we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so he teaches us that we need to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So as we think about these things and we look to God, and as Paul is writing here to the folks, the Hebrews, and trying to guide and direct them in the things of God, and you can study it out. Everywhere that you can go in the Bible, especially the New Testament, you will find whether the writers Paul, Peter, James, Jude, any of these folks who have written through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, their message is very similar. It's very similar. And that is to walk in the path that God has directed us. And so we understand that, and we understand that we have a great example. Turn to Philippians, if you would, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn there? If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew right in front of you that you can open up and look. And I think as Christians, it's important that we put our eyes and fingers on the Word of God as we are sharing it, because you want to make sure that I'm telling you the truth, but also it helps us to know where these passages are in our Bible so we can go back. So as we think about, again, the will of God, let's look at our example. In verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, again, Paul is writing to the church there at Philippi. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, when I look at that passage, sometimes flippantly I read through that and just read over it. But as I was reading through that recently, it really caught my eye, and I started to think about this, and I kind of dwelled on it a little bit. What does this really mean? What are we saying here? Yeah, we know we can take it and we can understand it, but it's of greater or deeper meaning that I can really ever understand. Because here we're talking about God, okay? When you see this, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in God." Christ Jesus is God. And so Paul is writing, says, we need to have the mind of God in this, or the mind of Jesus Christ. And as we see him as our example, what is his mind in this situation? What is he thinking? What is he trying to share with us that we might understand? He says in verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. Jesus Christ is God. But the Bible says in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. Can you imagine when you think about that? That means putting ourselves below everybody else. Can't get any lower than that. That's what he did. He put himself below everybody. He made himself of no reputation. And he went to the cross. And he went to that cross to make the way for us. Because God, when he in the foundation of the world, knowing that as he made man, that man would sin, that he also made the way to have that relationship restored, the relationship that Adam in the garden broke for everybody, that relationship could be restored through his son, Jesus Christ, who is God. He says in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so he went. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but in the past years ago, I used to think, well, he's God. He could do anything. It probably wasn't such a big deal. But yes, it was. It was a very big deal. I mean, how much are we willing to sacrifice ourselves to do something for the Lord? He did what he did. To the death. And it was a physical death. There was pain involved. There was suffering involved. And he is our example. And so as we think about those things and we want to look to him and understand what is the plan that God has for us, obviously there are a couple things, and it's not doing our own will. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That is my natural state. That is who I am. That's what I choose to do and how I choose to live. I can make any kind of excuse or justification for doing anything I do. But that doesn't make it right. In Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He says it twice. Proverbs 20:24, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? If we're walking with the Lord, he's doing the guiding. It's all by faith and not by sight. And if it's by faith, then I don't know what's on the other side. Because I'm just taking the steps that he's given to me, the steps that are ordered, the steps that he's providing, the steps that he shows me. I make those steps first. When we look back at history and we look back at man and understand, man really does not know how to direct his steps. In fact, if you look at history, you know, people say, if you don't learn history, it'll repeat itself. I want to tell you something. It's repeating itself a lot. We're going through the same things all the time, only worse, it seems. And so we as people, we look at these things and we don't understand really what God's plan is. You know, people think they know what's best for their lives, and the reason and the outcome of that is divorce, homeless people, kids living apart from their families, families separating. You have the single parent homes, the foster homes, the jails. You have immorality that is rampant. You have people who think it's okay to kill a baby before it's born. But it's not a baby till it's born. But yet they kill them right at the time of birth too. I don't understand the justification. But nonetheless, that's because people want to direct their own steps. That's why we have all these outcries and all these little groups that keep popping up, these minorities who want to do this or do that or do that. I mean, we live in a society today that you're not allowed to say he and she. How can that be? Read your Bible. It's in there. It's because we don't want God in our lives no longer. Today, people turn to other alternatives, whether it's drugs or palm readers, horoscopes, maybe science. They're looking for something, but they don't know where to look anymore. And the fact is, God knows the future. He knows what's best. In Revelation 22:13, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And what he's saying is there, I know everything from the very beginning to the very end. And by the way, there is no beginning and there is no end when it comes to God. He's eternal. And he knows all of that. And so he knows us. And he knows our situation. Job said in chapter 23, verse 10, he says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And again, remember from the context, Job, who's speaking here, Job is a man that eschewed evil, was upright. He feared God, and he trusted him for his life. And he knew that God knew his way because his way was where God wanted him to be. We want that confidence, is that we know we're in the will of God. We are right where God wants us to be. Sometimes I ask myself, can we really know the will of God? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul writes, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. He says, if you have wisdom, you will know the will of God. And of course, wisdom comes from fearing God. Psalm 111, 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when you fear God for who He is and understand He is the Almighty, it will change your thoughts. It will change your idea of who we are and what God wants to do. And it always begins in the heart. Romans 6, verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, that's who you were, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. You've obeyed what God has said. Why? Because your heart is right with God. You have the wisdom of God in your life. And the fear of God is going to soften our hearts. It gives us the understanding that God's love transcends who we are. Romans 5, 8, but God commends love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about this. If a teacher has a great lesson, but a student comes to class not willing to listen, what will he learn? Probably nothing. It's like that old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Why? Because it has to be their desire. Everything that we tackle in life, we have to come to the conclusion that's what God wants us to do and commit to it. Everything in our life, as we're challenged from the Word of God, we say, that's what the Word of God says, I'm going to do it. But you have to want to do it. You will never accomplish or succeed in anything because the pastor said do it. You'll never accomplish or succeed in anything if your wife tells you to do it and you don't want to do it. That's just a fact. Same way with the husband telling the wife something. That's who we are. We are stubborn. We're stiff-necked. And if it's not us wanting to do it, it'll never happen. That's why it's so important to understand that God's will for us is to submit to Him and trust Him for it. It's all about being willing. You remember those folks in 2 Corinthians that Paul was writing as an example to the church there, Corinth. He said, for if there be first a willing mind. That's where it starts. When your heart has a desire to please God, it's going to be right here. I'm going to set my mind, set my course on the things of God. And Psalm 143:10 says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Is that where our heart is today? Ezra 7:10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. He prepared his heart. He sought the Lord. Lord, can you help me? Can you guide me? Can you direct my way? And as you study the Word of God, or you hear the Word of God, God speaks to you in a certain area, whatever that is, then you need to take the challenge because you've asked Him. Hopefully this morning you came and you said, Lord, will you please share something with me today to make me more like you? I hope that's what you're doing. Because if you're not, you're making a mistake. Because God wants to show you something, and He, believe it or not, it may not be what I say even. But through the Word of God, you might get something that you can walk out of here and start to be challenged by it. God is challenging us all the time. That's why we come to church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following. In John chapter 7, 17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If you do the Lord's will, you're going to know these things. God's will is summed up in one word. We spell it O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Solomon, as we've been studying the book of Ecclesiastes, we haven't got to the last chapter yet, but let me share something with you already that's there. It says in Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And this is what Solomon says. The man who's away from God, he says, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Talking about obedience to God, to walking with Him and trusting Him in every area of our life. John Wesley, he put on his private seal the three words, believe, obey, and love. And as we think about this, these words summarize Wesley's experience, and they really indicate the secret of a victorious life. That's what we want, is a victorious life. And all it takes is these simple things. Now, it's easy to say that. It's easy to say these are simple things. But the struggle is, this flesh keeps fighting back. These members war against the things of God. They don't want to submit. The old nature sometimes can be a strong force. But I believe the closer you grow to the Lord, the easier it will get. So the first thing that I think and believe the will of God is for everyone to be saved. That's the first thing. Let me share that with you. If you would, turn over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7. You'll find it in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7. And I want you to look at verse 21. And again, I want you to understand. I want you young people to understand. I want you to see that the will of God for everybody in this room, number one, and the world, is to be saved. In Matthew chapter 7, we see that Jesus is speaking. He's on the mount there, the Sermon on the Mount. He's sharing chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And He's sharing some profound things to help us understand. In verse 21, He says, not everyone... Now, let me tell you. God wants everyone to be saved. But Jesus is saying it's not going to happen. And let me tell you why. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now let's look after the colon, what is this? Or semicolon. It says, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now listen. Don't make a mistake about what that means. Don't think to yourself, all that means is if I keep the commandments, if I do this and if I do that, if I have enough good works, I'll get to heaven. That is not what He's saying. He's saying, if you do the will of God, you can have a relationship or you can spend eternity in heaven. How is it that you do the will of God? You follow His plan. Doing the will of God is all about following His plan. What is His plan? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His plan is that you understand that you are a sinner and that you're lost and you're on your way to this place called hell. Now, that's not the worst of it. Well, that is the worst of it. But also the fact that on this earth, this is your heaven. So what do you mean, Pastor? I mean, this is the best it gets. This is the best life you can live. The misery that you go through, the struggles that you go through on this face of this earth, that is the best it gets for those who don't put their faith and trust in Jesus. But God says, do the will of God. And what is that? That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He's saying, all you have to do is understand your condition. Understand what God has done for you. Confess your condition to God. Just agree with Him. And put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for all. That's God's will. He says in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And Jesus answers this and says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. That's about the relationship. Do you have the relationship this morning? The relationship is the most important thing. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it tells us, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And so that's what Jesus is trying to explain here to those that are listening to the Sermon on the Mount, all those people that are there as He is speaking these words. He's telling them clearly, you need to do the will of God. And the first thing the will of God wants you to do is to put your faith and trust in His plan, Jesus Christ, and accept Him as your Savior. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, John writes, He that hath the Son of life, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You can't get any clearer than that. So God's already made the provision for salvation. It's a simple plan. And all you have to do is come to Him understanding that plan. And you got to understand it. And if it's a plan you don't understand, seek somebody who could share it with you. There may be somebody here today that has never received Christ as their Savior. And you know what's going to stop you dead in your tracks? I've experienced this. I lived this for 3 or 4 years. And that's pride. I've been going to church here for 5 years. I'm not going to go tell anybody that I'm not saved, or I feel like I'm not saved, or I got questions about myself. I'm not going to do that. I'd rather die and go to hell. I know that's who I was for 3 years. But once you can realize that your pride is not worth it and that your lost condition can only be healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, you can let that go. Because just as Jesus, who is our example, humbled Himself and became obedient, we have to humble ourselves and become obedient to the plan of God. And this morning, I hope that you've done that. I hope you can say, it's done, Pastor. I have completed that. Because it's God's will that you are saved. But number two, it's God's will that we are sanctified. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, what does that word mean? It's pretty simple. It means set apart. So, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus and God saved you from a sinner's hell, saved you from a sinner's life, and He renewed you, made you different than you are, He also set you apart. It's like VBS. We're getting ready to have one in July. And in VBS, what we're going to do is we're going to choose teams. You have two captains, and they'll pick their teams. Okay. In a sense, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're on a team. Now, this is not the best analogy, but this is just as we think about it. That team is, now you're a Christian. That means if somebody else is not on your team, they're not Christians. Does that make sense? And so what happened was, when you chose Christ and He chose you from the foundation of the world, He came to seek and save that which was lost. And when you accepted that, you put yourself on His team, or He put you on that team, if you will. So you're no longer what you were. You're somebody different now. And now you're set apart. You're on this team. And the captain of your team is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as someone who's on a team, and many of you have been on teams before, right? Everybody's probably had a job, except for these young guys, had a boss or something like that. When you had a boss, that boss told you what to do. What did you do? You followed him. He was your leader. Well, now as a Christian, you have a new leader. And this leader is supreme. There's no other leader that's greater than him. In fact, if there's any other leader that tries to lead you differently than Jesus Christ, then you will not be in the will of God. And so that's the thing we have to make sure that we understand and we set it right, is that we're going to do that. So how do we do that? I want you to turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, if you would. Just flip back a little ways there. Put your finger on verse 3, if you find it. So I'm going to find it in a minute. Psalm 37. See, that's where the computer comes in handy. You type in Psalm 37, it goes right there. Okay. Everybody there, Psalm 37. So we're seeking the will of God. We want to know what it is. We want to know what God wants to do for us. We put our faith and trust in Jesus. If you haven't done that, do that today. I can't encourage you any stronger or greater. But if we're seeking the will of God, here's some good things to take and practice. Look at verse 3. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. The first thing I want you to know as you're seeking the Lord is to trust in the Lord. In other words, His ways are right. So you set your mind on that and say, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? Or God, I'm struggling with this area. He says, trust me. Number one, trust me. So settle your mind. Whatever He tells you to do, you're going to trust Him, okay? And then the second thing He says in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So if I trust the Lord, then I want to please Him. He's going to take care of that desire. He's going to reveal to me the things that I'm seeking, and that's the will of God. He will do that. He promises to do that. Look what He says in verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. So first He tells you, trust Him. Then He tells us that all we have to do is delight in Him, and He'll give the desires of our heart. And now we commit to the thing that God has given to us, and He said He will bring it to pass. God's promise. Yes, I'm struggling in this area. Well, let's do what the Bible says and see what God can do. God wants to show Himself mighty in your lives, in my life. He wants to show the world that He is greater than anybody else. And if I'm willing to submit and follow Jesus, He'll do that very thing. But if I'm stiff-necked and choosing to do my own thing, the world's going to see a different Jesus. They're going to see a Jesus that's not real. They're going to see a Jesus that is walking in the world and living like the world and trusting the world instead of Jesus. It sends a false representation of our Lord. And we have that opportunity to make a difference. We surrender to the will of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So let me read that again a little bit slower. I beseech you, or I'm begging you, therefore, brethren, He's talking to Christians, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. That means we may have to give up something to serve God. We may have to choose something else that's better to serve God. We might not think it's better at the time, but I want to promise you something. The will of God is always better than not being in the will of God. Always. And so we want to follow the scripture and do exactly what it says. So we're going to become living sacrifices. I'm afraid the only problem with us living sacrifices, we go, we get on the altar, and we're here for a while until it suits us, and then we crawl off of it. I'm not sacrificing no more. I've had enough. But we're to do that continually. And look what he says as we go through this. He says, you become holy, acceptable unto God. Isn't that what we want, to be acceptable unto God? He goes on and says, which is your reasonable service. He didn't say this is anything extraordinary. He says, I'm not asking you to do something that I wouldn't ask somebody else. I'm asking you to do the same thing I'm asking everybody to do. And then he says in verse 2, and he gives us a way not to do this, is be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Can I ask you, you don't have to answer, how can we renew our mind? How does that happen? The renewing of the mind is reading the scriptures. And not just reading the scriptures. It's studying the scriptures. I'm finding more and more as I meditate on the scriptures and look at the scriptures, I can see so much more than just go and do a surface read. I'm happy that people are reading their Bibles, but I want us to get more out of it. We've only got one life to live. That's a cliche, by the way. But let's live it for the Lord. He says that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what he's saying there is that if you have a conflict, if there's something you're struggling with, prove me. Test me. This is God saying this to us. Test him. See if he won't take care of you. If he asks you to do something that you think, well, I got to do it myself. Let God do what he wants to do in your life. Let him strengthen you. Let him lift you up. Let him guide you. The problem is too many people are going to be left out in the cold for their disobedience. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a second. I'm going to try to wrap this up in a little bit. Did I say 2 Corinthians? Thank you. I have that problem, you know. 1 Corinthians is where you're supposed to be at. I don't know. My mind's going fast. In chapter 6, I want you to look at verse 9. It says, know ye not that the uprightness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and this is where it gets to the bottom, rubber meets the road, and such were some of you, Bruce. And then he says, that's who you were, but now, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul writes, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He says, I am not going to let anything control me other than the Spirit of God. That's what he's saying there. And that's exactly where we want to be in our walk. Wherever we are, as we're stepping along the path that God is leading us. And it's not a race against anybody else. The race we're running is our own race. I am running my race, and you're running your race. And that race ought to be, I am going to do whatever God tells me to do. And when you can do that, God is going to do something. He's going to provide. He's going to meet the needs. He's going to help you in every area. But we have to choose that. Romans 6:13, as we're memorizing Scripture, says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. There's the choice. What are we going to choose? What are we going to do? We have the opportunity to make a difference. And again, it's through his strength. Jude, verse 24 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." How does he keep us from falling? It's the power of Jesus Christ. Does that mean we can't fail? No. Now, as far as salvation is concerned, you can't fail. But your fellowship, you can. And that walk is based on your obedience to God. You know, some people say that we can have fellowship with Christians and that their definition of a Christian is anybody saved. Well, you become a Christian by salvation, but to really be Christ-like, you have to follow Christ. There's a difference. And our fellowship is never based on a person's salvation. That's the beginning, but that's not where it's placed. It's placed in our obedience to Christ. That's it right there, bottom line. You say, but Pastor, I've got all these Christian friends and da-da-da-da. Are they walking with God? If they're not, you're not supposed to have fellowship. Why is that? God tells us why. Because their influence will influence you. None of us are too strong to stand alone. We need Christ to help us. And we need each other. That's why the Lord established the church. I have another point, but I'm not going to spend any time on that. But if you think about this, we started off, we read John chapter 14 this morning before we got to the message. But he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And what we really have to do and understand is that if we will do the what, then he will show us the how. He'll show us the where. He'll show us the when. He'll show us, and that's not when, W-I-N-D, but it's W-H-E-N-E. He'll show us the why, and he'll also show us the who. We call those the six helping men. But if we'll just do the what, he'll take care of the rest. 1/6. And he'll tell us and help us to do those things. And sometimes it takes us getting out of our comfort zone, understanding that I'm not capable. And it just goes back, and I'm going to close with this. It goes back to Moses. And Moses is a great study. I want to encourage you to go back and look and study Moses. Because there's so much you can learn from Moses. You know, Moses was a man at first. I mean, he wanted to do what God wanted to do. He met God when he saw the burning bush and the voice spoke to him. And God gave him something to do. Remember, he struggled with that whole thing. He had 5, if I remember right, different reasons or excuses why he couldn't do it. And, of course, God, when it came to his eloquent mouth, he said, who made your mouth anyway? So God just took care of that whole thing. But Moses, even through his life, as he was walking with God, he was challenging the Pharaoh. And that was a big ordeal, folks. That was no little matter. To go back, I think it must have been 12 times he went back. There were 10 plagues. But I know he challenged the Pharaoh more than that. The first couple times he didn't give a plague or whatever. But nonetheless, he kept going back. Why? Because God told him to go back. And he led the children of Israel, who were crazy people in the sense that they said they would obey God, but man, you turn around and they got a little difficult situation in their life, and they just cried and whined and moaned and groaned when they got stuck against the Red Sea. Oh, please help us, send us back leeks and onions. They found the water was bitter. Oh, please send us back leeks and onions. You know, every time they faced an opposition, they wanted to go back. And they complained to Moses, which really they were complaining to God. And Moses was a great character study to look at a man who was willing to do all that. And that's what we want to understand, is that we can make up all the excuses we want. God has an answer for them. And so it's a waste of time. Just trust him. Delight in him. Commit thyself and then surrender to him. And God will make it happen. He will show you, direct you, give you the will of his desire in your life. And why does he do that? Hebrews chapter 13, I'm going to set my finger on that one more time. He says here, as Paul is closing, he said, to make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what God wants to do. I challenge you this week to pick something in your life that you know that needs to be changed, and work on it. First, going to the Lord and asking Him to give you the strength to accomplish it. And see what will happen. See if He really is God in your life. Prove Him. He wants you to. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your words. We thank You for loving us so much that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, if there's somebody here, maybe a young person, who's never accepted Christ, never really understood what it meant to accept Christ, and this morning the Spirit speaking to them, I'd ask You give them the strength to come forward, maybe talk to me or somebody else, maybe their parents, that today could be the day of salvation for them. And Father, there are Christians here all over the room. I pray that each one of us would realize that every time we come to the Word of God, there's a challenge for us. And You have a challenge for us today. And You probably already shared it with those that are sitting in the pew. Father, I pray they would seek Your face and ask You to help them in whatever area it is they're being challenged. Well, thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen.